Well, welcome to this third session here on the Gospel of Mark class. We're going to begin talking about the beginning of Mark's Gospel, and specifically the two first characters we encounter, which is John the Baptist and Jesus. But before we get there, in the last class where we talked about the Gospels, we talked about that there are four Gospels in the Bible, and that we're going to be focusing on the Gospel of Mark. And then we covered, what is the gospel? This is going to become important because the theme is going to be carried through here to this session. And we focused on the way that the word gospel just means good news, that the word gospel comes from an older English word that means like a good story and just comes to be something that's announced that's good, good news. And the definition that we left off with that we will carry here forward into this session is that the good news is God's kingdom has arrived, calling people to repentance, faith, and a new way of life under God's reign. So the good news according to Mark, as we looked at last time, first verse in the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so that's why this session is titled, And So It Begins, John and Jesus. Now in the beginning, after that, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the road for you. A voice of one calling out in the desert, make the road ready for the Lord. Make the paths straight for him. Right after announcing that the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God, immediately Mark quotes the Old Testament. And there's a prophetic fulfillment he's trying to draw attention to here. He quotes from two different places. He quotes first from the prophet Malachi and then the prophet Isaiah. And he lumps them together and he just puts it under the broad heading of as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, when he talks about these two different quotations in Malachi 3, where it says that I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, elsewhere in the prophet Malachi, for example, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Malachi writes, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is pointing forward to the coming character, John the Baptist. Mark is quoting this here about John, because he's getting ready to introduce John. He's saying, John is actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. John is this messenger who is preparing the way for Yahweh, which is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, Yahweh's Messiah and representative. And John is not literally, but figuratively fulfilling the coming of Elijah. He comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he fulfills this prophecy of Malachi. And John's preaching of repentance and restoration was aimed at preparing Israel for the arrival of God's kingdom through God's Messiah. Now in Isaiah, the second reference here where it says, a voice of one calling out in the desert, make the road ready for the Lord, make the path straight for him. And this comes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And here, John fulfills this prophecy in the way that he preaches in the wilderness and he wears clothing resembling the prophet Elijah, calling for people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. That's what it is to make the road ready for the Lord. It's to make the road of your heart ready for the Lord. Being ready, be ready to receive what the Lord has to offer, what the Lord is about to do. Now, right after this, we get the introduction of John the Baptist. John came baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism that was a sign of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole region of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, openly confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I am. I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with Holy Spirit. So we're now introduced to the first character in the narrative of Mark's gospel, John the Baptist. And I was saying this, that John is fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies about this coming character of Elijah that is fulfilled in John. And he's preaching in the wilderness and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, having people confess their sins. It's a baptism of repentance. And John is also calling people to prepare their hearts and become ready for what is coming after him. He says that after me, there's one coming who is mightier than I am. So he's getting people's hearts ready for what the Lord is going to do. And he's also telling people that there is something coming. There is someone coming. And he is greater than me. He is making the way ready for the Lord, is what Mark is saying. And so he's baptizing people with water, but he says, the one who's coming after me, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit. Now, right after this, we move to the next scene. It says, and it came to pass in those days. So we're transitioning here from a scene where John is preaching in the wilderness and baptizing people in the Jordan River. And then we're moving to the next scene, which introduces the next character, the main character, Jesus. And this is what it says. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, which is up north. And he comes down south to Judea to where John is baptizing. And it says that he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, as he was stepping up out of the water, he saw the heavens being split open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." The scene shifts from what John is doing in the larger community of Judea with the Israelites and baptizing them in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And Jesus comes down from Galilee, from Nazareth, where he lives. He comes down in order to participate with the people of Israel in John's baptism. And once he's baptized, he's coming up out of the water on the side, the bank of the river. And he looks up and he sees in heaven, he sees the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And not only is this visual sign of the Spirit coming down upon him, there is an audible voice that speaks over Jesus and says, "You are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." There's two things significant about this scene here with Jesus, where Jesus comes not just to get baptized like everybody else, but then receives specific attention, special attention. He gets anointed with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, when people were chosen by God to do a specific task, they were anointed with oil. The oil would be poured on their head and would run down their head. Jesus is anointed with the Spirit that comes, descends down and rests upon him. And this is a visual sign of God's choice of Jesus. And not only that, the verbal affirmation of God over Jesus, that Jesus is the one that God is pleased with. This is reminiscent of some statements in the Old Testament, like in the Psalms, where the psalmist talks about being, it's a royal psalm of coronation, where "you are my son. Today have I begotten you," referring to the king of Israel, that when a king is chosen and anointed, they are considered to be now a son of God. But also in the prophet Isaiah, he talks about "my chosen one in whom my soul delights." Both of these seem to echo in this scene here with Jesus. But Jesus is not only just the chosen anointed one of God, but he's also the one in whom God's soul delights. And he is seen as being this match of these two wonderful descriptions in the Old Testament. Now, after this brief scene here of Jesus's baptism by John, the text then immediately moves using the word "immediately." And we're going to see this very often, some 50-some times in the Gospel of Mark. There's a specific adverb here that's used and translated as "immediately." And in Mark's Gospel, He moves through from the John the Baptist, then right to Jesus, and then now right to this second part here where Jesus is going to be pushed into the wilderness, as though there's like no time to waste. It's almost as if Jesus, he comes up out of the water and the Spirit descends down on him and God says, "You are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," and he doesn't even have time to dry off. And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by the adversary. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. This scene is really important, not just because of its immediate sequence, you know, with the word immediately, but what happens here, the Spirit, it says, drives Jesus into the wilderness. This act of the Spirit pressing Jesus into the wilderness is reminiscent of one of the other major stories in the Old Testament, a story that deals with the people of Israel, the people whom Jesus was just among when he was being baptized. Symbolically here, Jesus is kind of reversing the trajectory of ancient Israel in the Old Testament, particularly around the time of the Exodus, where the people were saved and delivered from Egypt and then passed through the Red Sea and then into the wilderness. And they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Here, Mark is capturing that picture and connecting it with the story of Jesus by saying that Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 40 days. It's almost unmistakable if you have this understanding of the story of Israel that you would not see this connection that Mark is making with Jesus in the text. But interestingly, in the desert or in the wilderness here, he's tempted by the adversary. Now, the adversary here, Jesus is in the wilderness and is exposed. In the wilderness, there's no like real shelters. It's a barren land. And so he's exposed. And this is kind of like a graphic symbolism of Jesus and him being under attack. This is the first antagonist in the Gospel of Mark and the first conflict that Jesus encounters. It is with God's greatest nemesis, the adversary or Satan. And it says that he's tempted by the adversary. And not only that, but he was with the wild animals. Well, if you're in the wilderness and you're with the wild animals, are you sitting there and they're just kind of out there with you? Yes. But is that what Mark is doing? Is Mark just kind of like giving sort of a scene where Jesus is sitting and there are some deer kind of like running over there or some rabbits running over there? He uses a descriptive phrase specifically here, wild animals. And the wild animals are referring to, I think, symbolically to this type of duress that he was under. He was struggling with the temptations and the elements and the forces that were working against him. For 40 days, he was there, exposed, vulnerable, but he was victorious. He was victorious over the temptations and the, quote, wild animals. And when all of that was done, Mark says that the angels came and were ministering to him. When he was victorious, when Jesus passed these tests, he was able to receive strength. He was ministered to by God's messengers. The first part of the scene, one messenger came to announce his coming. And then after that, when he gets put into the wilderness, other messengers of God, angels who are messengers, come and care for him. I'd like to read a description a little bit about what this scene is trying to depict from scholar William Lane here in the New International Critical Commentary. He says, "But as soon as it is recognized that the dominant motif of the prologue is the wilderness," so this is the main scene that we see here, he's saying, "Mark's distinctive reference to the wild beasts becomes intelligible." And it's intelligible. Here he says, in the Old Testament, blessing is associated with inhabited and cultivated land. The wilderness is the place of the curse. The wilderness is not habitable and is not cultivated. It is a wasteland. It's just rough plants, rough terrain. nothing's there is sort of like conducive to life. And so it's kind of like resembling a curse. So in the wilderness, there is neither seed nor fruit, water nor growth. Man cannot live there. And this is also part when Jesus is in the wilderness, he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. Mark makes no mention of any food, any gathering, or any eating. He's there fasting, and he's there dealing with these temptations of the adversary. Only frightening and unwanted kinds of animals dwell there. Significantly, when the wilderness is transformed into a paradise, no ravenous beast will be in it. Mark's reference to the wild beasts in chapter 1, verse 13, serves to stress the character of the wilderness. Jesus confronts the horror, the loneliness, and the danger with which the wilderness is fraught when he meets the wild beasts. Their affinity in this context is not with paradise, but with the realm of Satan. This is going to be a large theme within Mark's gospel about the way that Jesus confronts the realm of Satan, the powers of Satan. We're going to talk a little bit about, in the next session, about God's power and the themes that clash between the demonic powers of Satan and the powers of God and the powers of the kingdom. Here, this picture where Mark is describing in this kind of what you would think is like a very desolate sort of land, a place where Jesus is isolated and he's under this duress. It's marking this character of struggle. And as you're reading it, if you're reading it for the first time, it might bring up within you a sense of worry that if Jesus is in this wilderness, he's exposed to Satan. He's exposed to temptations. He's with the wild beasts. It does not sound pleasant, but that's Mark's point. Mark's point is to make it seem dreary, to seem horrible, and that through that, Jesus overcomes. Jesus resists the temptations. Jesus does not succumb to what Satan is giving him. And because of that, when he is done and this 40 days are over, it says that the angels, God's messengers, come and minister to him. In this first section here of Mark's gospel, Jesus is the person who is foretold in the Old Testament. And the precursor, the forerunner to him, is John the Baptist. And so Jesus then comes on the scene after John the Baptist and takes the center stage. And immediately what happens to Jesus is that he gets announced and anointed to be God's chosen one. And then he is thrown into the chaos. He's thrown into the chaos, comes face to face with God's arch nemesis, the one through whom the whole story is working and climaxing, as we will see toward the end, when Jesus ultimately has to face the powers of evil and then will, spoiler alert, overcome them. But here, we're given this picture of Jesus in this struggle, in this time of hardship, and then he comes through victorious. So we've gone through and seen that the Old Testament fulfillment that Mark picks up immediately without even telling any background history, fulfillment of the Old Testament coming of John the Baptist as the one who will announce Jesus. Jesus, the one God chooses. Jesus, the one who now faces the devil and overcomes. And then next, Jesus, the one who opens his public ministry, preaching the good news of God. So stay tuned. We're going to see that in the next session of the Gospel of Mark.